So tonight's class is about the building of character, and specifically building character correctly. Now, the first supposition I'm going to make before we talk about anything in this week's Torah portion, I would like to suggest that it be resolved that mitzvahs, or Yiddishkeit, is designed to build character. Mitzvahs are designed to build character. Where do I get that from? So let me introduce you to a statement which is made in Parshas Lech Lecha. And I'm building this case because you can make your good life a lot better if you build character correctly. But if you build character incorrectly, like building something on a faulty foundation, it's not going to be able to last. So if you want to be able to build character that's sustainable, it's got to be built right. And that will make life better for us. That's how we can make good better. So Rav Omar, Rav says, this is a quote from the Medrash Rabba on Parshas Lech Lecha, Parshas Mem Dalad, it's in the 44th section. Leinitno ha-mitzvahs, elo letzaref bahenes ha-briyes. The mitzvahs were not given, save, in order to crystallize or cleanse people, to create the creatures of Hashem. What does this mean? The commentary Matnas Kahuna says, lezakikam, to cleanse them. Ulezakaisam, and to make them meritorious. In other words, Hashem says, do my will, and by doing my will, you become perfected. Now, this statement in the Medrash is preceded by and followed by a very interesting pasuk. It's a verse which is found in the 18th Psalm. And the verse is, Hakel tamim darkei. God, his ways are perfect. Imras Hashem, the statements or the things that God said, are tzerufa, are perfectly cleansed or perfected. Magin hu l'chol ha'chesim boy. It's a shield for all those who shield themselves or who take shelter under them. So essentially, what we're being told here is that God is perfect. Because God is perfect, the ways of the Torah are perfect. Imras Hashem is tzrufa, which means that there is no toxin, no dross. There's nothing inappropriate in the Word of God. And because there's nothing inappropriate in the Word of God, it is a shield for those who place themselves under it, and through it, we can become cleansed and meritorious. That's the statement that the Medrash makes. Let me share with you the words of the Rambam. The Rambam, in the end of the book of Korbanot, the Rambam says, Roiv dini ha-Torah, most of the rules of the Torah, einon elo eitzot merachok, should be seen as but advice from afar. What does it mean from afar? Well, this is a scriptural expression. It's taken from Isaiah 25. But as the Rebbe explained it, that the wisdom of God is rochek mehasagas adam. It's far from our understanding. It's far from our way of looking at things. So the rules of the Torah are advice from that which is distant to us. Migdol ha'etza, from Hashem Yisbarach, the Almighty, who has this great advice. And the purpose of all these rules is letaken hadeis. It's to fix our attitudes. So we're born with imperfect attitudes. Some of us have slothful attitudes. Some of us have ingrateful attitudes. Some of us have arrogant attitudes. Some of us have anger attitudes. We have all kinds of attitudes. Attitudes that the whole world owes me, and everybody is supposed to do as I please, which is not necessarily correct. And so, it is the rules of the Torah which fix our attitudes and advice. Uliyasher kol ha-maisim. And that straightens our actions. The origin of the words of the Rambam, pretty clear, it seems, is from this Medrash that the notion of Torah is to fix us. I'll share with you one more statement that the Rambam makes at the end of the book of Kedusha, the book of holiness. Specifically, it shows up at the end of the laws of Shechita, the laws of slaughtering, kosher ritual slaughter which is the last section of halachas in the book of holiness. So the Rambam there talks about a mitzvah in which we're supposed to treat the bird that's being slaughtered with a little bit of respect and reverence. In fact, we cover its blood. So the Rambam says that when you do so, you do it reverentially, respectfully, like using your hand or using a knife, but you don't kick dirt onto it. The Rambam says the reason that we shouldn't do this is shelo yinag bay minag bezoyin. We shouldn't treat it with derision or scornfully. Why not? Because v'yiyu mitzvahs bezuyus olav. Because then the mitzvahs become treated with scorn and derision. And the Rambam finishes off by telling us, ein hakavod la'atzma shel mitzvahs. The honor and the dignity is not for the mitzvah itself per se. Elo l'mi sh'tziva bahen baruch hu. The honor that we're affording is to the commander of the mitzvahs, namely God. Hitzilonu milamashesh b'choshech. God who has saved us from blundering in the darkness, and the explanation here is from doing things inappropriate. V'ora chesa no ner l'yashar ha'akshim. He arranged a lamp for us, a lamp in which we can straighten those things which aren't perfectly aligned. This is an oyer. The Torah is a light. Lahoros nesivus ha'yosher, to point out the pathways that are direct and that are straight. Again, the Rambam is talking about a mitzvah, ritual slaughter. It's a mitzvah that we have to perform with a sense of homage and commitment to God. The Rambam says when we do the mitzvah right, ultimately it'll make us better people. In other words, the assumption is that we are not perfect, but we can perfect ourselves. And just like silver that comes out of the ground, that has to be put in a crucible, and you have to burn off the toxins and all of the elements which are not precious, which are not good, so that pure silver is able to emerge, and so it is with gold ore, with many other things that come out of the ground, that come out imperfect, and there's a process of refinement, so too, the mitzvahs were given to refine us and to make us better people. I'll close the argument, or the supposition, with a little bit of fascinating details on this subject from the Chinuch, the Sefer HaChinuch. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that before you take the eggs or the offspring of a bird, you have to send away the mother bird. And there's a huge discussion as to what motivates this mitzvah. What are we looking for? What are we trying to accomplish? And the obvious question is, if God is merciful for a bird, why did he let us kill the bird altogether? And there's even a Gemara that says, if one were to pray, God who is so merciful that his mercy extends even to the mother bird, we tell him, it's better for you to be quiet, because that doesn't make any sense. If God is so merciful to the mother bird, why would he tell us to kill the mother bird? So what is behind this whole mitzvah? And there's a huge discussion about this. And part of the discussion seems to touch on the notion that if we see the pain of the mother bird, but aren't sensitized to it, then we become cruel. And in order for us to be sensitive towards the feelings of an animal, and as the Rishonim explain, an animal has maternal feelings just like a human, not intelligence like a human, but the natural maternal instincts. So to do something like this would be an act of cruelty, which would in turn make us cruel. So the Sefer HaChinuch spends a lot of ink on the subject. And he talks about the opinions of his predecessors, primarily Rambam, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Maimon, and Ramban, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman. And he says, you should know as a fact, ki b'chol achat tam v'to'elet v'tikun la'odom. Every single mitzvah has rhyme, has reason, has mission, has purpose, and it refines or perfects a person. And because this is the case, this is seen as separate, apart from the reward of mitzvahs. The reward of mitzvahs Hashem promises, do my will, I reward you. Hashem remunerates and recompenses. But in addition to that remuneration, you should know that every mitzvah you perform will necessarily refine your character and your personality. I'm just reading to you excerpts. I kind of went through everything to find the things which are most prominent. Rambam says, Ein hatoyeles b'mitzvahs l'hakadosh baruch hu. The value of the mitzvah is not for God. God doesn't need your mitzvah. Avla hatayeles ba'odam atzmai. The purpose, or the one who is achieving something, the one who's gaining something, the one who is being enriched, is the person. This is limnoya mimenu nezek. Following the Torah keeps us away from harm. Or emunara, or bad ideas, bad ideologies. Mida meguna, wrong character traits. Or to remember the miracles that Hashem did for us. And he says, this is no different than placing the silver that comes out of the ground in the crucible so that you get kekesef tzarov, so you get pure silver to come out. The human being is created with many foibles, with many limitations. And it's only through the performance of continued mitzvahs that our personality is able to change. Sefer Achinuch goes on, and here he's quoting Ramban, and he says this is not only about mitzvahs which seem in some way to infringe on character traits, like kindness to another or lack of cruelty to an animal. He says this is also applicable for mitzvahs that are like sukkah and lulav and tefillin. He says besides the mitzvahs which obviously come to make us sensitive to people, generous, caring, that we shouldn't hurt or embarrass people, that we should provide to the people who are in need. Besides all of this, he says, even ritual mitzvahs, shetziva bahen, that Hashem gave us, like, for example, the mitzvah of putting on tefillin, he says, that it should be a sign on our hands and a remembrance between our eyes. He says, all of this reminds us of Hashem's love for us, of Hashem's care for us, and in turn, we see that Hashem is concerned for us. So when we inculcate ourselves with a sense that God is concerned for us, so then the mitzvahs that we do are done with a sense of awareness of that Hashem cares about us and wants the best for us. And as such, we become elevated because of that. The kavana, the intention of all the mitzvahs, is latoiv lanu, is to make us better, not for God. And therefore Hashem wants our souls to be refined, cleansed, perfected, all dross and toxins and all things which are inappropriate to be removed. So it's very fair to say, I think, we can say, be it resolved, that the purpose of mitzvahs is to refine us. I give you several sources. There are many more sources, but you give a midrashic source. I give you a source in Rambam, which gives you halacha, and you hear it in the Sefer Achinuch, which is more on the philosophical level of our Holy Torah. Now, I think it's reasonable to say that if the purpose of mitzvahs is to refine us, that this would be evident from the get-go, from the very beginning. In other words, the first mitzvah would have to have this idea encoded into it. If that's the purpose of mitzvahs, it would have to be obvious from the first time Hashem gives us a mitzvah. Okay, what's the first mitzvah? So very interestingly, the first mitzvah of the Torah, contrary to what many people think, is not found in the book of Genesis at all. It's not found in the beginning of the narratives of Exodus. It's actually only found in this week's Torah portion, in Parshas Bo. Let me read to you from Rashi's commentary, which is lifted directly from the Medrash. Rashi says in the beginning of the book of Genesis, Bereshis, in the beginning, says Rashi, Omar Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak comments on the notion that the Torah, which is supposed to be a book of instruction and direction and guidance, oh, and character building, that's pretty clear. So the Torah, which is supposed to be about all these things, the Torah should not have begun from HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. Exodus chapter 12. This month will be yours, the mitzvah of our Jewish calendar. That's where the Torah should have begun. And then that is followed after with the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, which maybe we'll get to as well tonight. Shehi mitzvah rishoyna shenitznavu ba Yisrael. This is the first mitzvah we as a nation got from God. Umatam pasul bebereshis. So why God, then God then begin from the story of Genesis? And Rashi goes into a whole story of the world and Israel and the Jewish people and our homeland and people who will say we are occupiers of somebody else's indigenous lands. And our response is God created the world. He allowed forever he wanted for whomever he wanted to live in this portion of land for that small portion of time. And the intention in creation from the beginning was that there would be a nation called Israel, and that this nation called Israel would live in a land called Israel. And so we reject the notion that we took somebody else's land. In other words, the reason that the Torah begins with the entire book of Genesis, the underlying reason is to cement our claim to the land of Israel. This is something to talk about, but not for tonight. That's not the point I want to make. The point I want to make is that it's clear from that very first comment of Rashi that the first mitzvah in the entire Torah is HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. Okay, so if this is true, I think it's fair to say that when we look at the mitzvah of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, we should find some character building there. Because if all the mitzvahs are to help us build character, if all the mitzvahs are to refine us, and that's kind of the topic of tonight's class, building character correctly. So the mitzvahs are designed to help us build character. God is perfect. The Torah is perfect. Imras Hashem Tzrufa, as we read in Psalm 18, because God is perfect, His Torah is perfect. It requires no human engineering. It requires no perfection. It doesn't need to be refined. It's perfect. It's godly. So if it's perfect and godly, and if it comes to make us perfect, well then, we should be able to identify this from the get-go, from the first mitzvah Hashem gives us as a nation. We should be getting the clear instructions of how we should build character. And I would like to suggest that is not apparent at all when you look at the first mitzvah. So you can open your chumashim. Everybody has a chumash shmos. And we're going to turn to the 12th chapter. I'm going to take a look at this week's Torah portion, in which we will find the first mitzvah of the Torah. And the mitzvah is, Vayomer Hashem El Moshe V'El Aharon. God speaks to Moses and to Aaron. And he does this, Be'eretz Mitzrayim. He does it in the land of Egypt. Why does he do it in the land of Egypt? Why do we emphasize this notion that it's in the land of Egypt? So there are many reasons that are given. The simplest reason that our sages tell us is that the Torah, as a rule, was given at Mount Sinai. And as a rule, the Torah was repeated and elaborated in a place called Arvot Moav, where Moshe Rabbeinu gave us all of these laws and repeated the whole Torah to us, which is either at Mount Sinai, in the Sinai Desert, or on the threshold of the land of Israel. But these first mitzvahs were actually given back in Egypt, and we aren't even yet a nation. We will only be born as a nation 2 weeks later. Pesach is our national birthday. So God speaks to Moshe, and he speaks to Aaron, and now he's going to give us the first mitzvah. And we have already learned that mitzvahs were designed to help us build character. I wonder how this mitzvah is going to help us be more refined. The mitzvah is, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this month will be for you, Rosh Chodashim, the head of all months. Rishon Hu Lachem, it is the first for you, L'Chodshei Hashanah. First month for you. It sounds very personal. It says the word lachem for you, not once, but twice. Twice it says for you. So, when we talk about HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rashi says nothing about the word lachem. He seems to feel this is self-evident or explanatory. The Chizkuni says, lachem velo le'umot ha'olam. This is a Jewish thing. It's a Jewish calendar. Like I mentioned on Shabbos, somebody wanted to know, how come Rosh Chodesh isn't on Shabbos? I said, why should it be Shabbos? He says, because the Chinese New Year's on Shabbos. I said, that doesn't affect us. We have our Jewish calendar. And our Jewish calendar, we have shtick, our calendar has shtick. Yes, Rosh Chodesh was yesterday. That's when Rosh Chodesh was. So this is Lachem. Nobody else has adopted this. There are many nations and cultures who have lunar calendars. What comes to mind, obviously, is the Chinese. The Muslim civilization, they have a lunar calendar. The Western world, Christendom, and those who are influenced by it, have a solar calendar. These are predicated on the origins that predate, I can't say predates Chinese, I don't know, but certainly predates the Muslims and the Christians by many, many centuries, by millennia. So there have always been nations that have lunar calendars, or civilizations that follow the moon to tell time, or the sun. But there is one nation that follows the sun and the moon, and worships neither. And that's us. So this is Lachem. This is you. It's not Luma Seilim. Sha'areheim Moina Lachama. Some of them are going to be counting by the sun. We don't count by the sun. We count by the moon. Our months are lunar. But our years are seasonal. But this is a uniquely Jewish thing. Now the Sefarno gives us a little more meat. He says, no, this is a big deal. This is indeed the first mitzvah. He says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, this is for you, The Sfarno says, Mikan ve'elech, from now on, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell the Jewish people, Yiyu ha'chadashim shalachem. Now the months are yours, which means time is yours. La'asayz bahem kiritzayinchem. You will now have the freedom to choose. You will choose to do with your time as you please. Aval b'mei ha'shibud, for the last 2 centuries of your quasi-national existence, a nation in the bowels of another nation, we as the Hebrew slaves, le'hoya yimeichem shalachem. Time was not ours. We were indentured as laborers. We were on somebody else's clock, somebody else's time. Rishon hu lochem. What is the emphasis a second time? Bo hitchil mitziyutchem habichiroi. Here is where your beginning starts as a chosen nation. So our beginning, our launch as a nation, our launch as the chosen nation to have the ability to choose to do good or not begins right here. That's lochem, that's for you, it's your choice. Do as you please. All right, that's nice. It doesn't tell me anything about character, and it's certainly not personal. And if we're talking about building character, that's a very personal thing. Every one of us has a unique set of personality traits. Every one of us is able to build character, good character. The question is, how do we best build character, or make the most out of the gift of life that Hashem gave us? But none of this seems to be very informative or very personal. This is all very general. And I should point out that this mitzvah was not performed by individual Jews. This mitzvah was performed by the high ecclesiastical court of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin. It is true that ordinary Jews could see the moon and come bear testimony, but that was not very common. And you had to be within distance of getting to Yerushalayim in time. And the vast majority of Jewish people never got a chance to show up and offer their testimony. So to say that this is a mitzvah that affects us in a very personal way is a bit of a stretch. And maybe more. Maybe more than just a stretch. Now, interestingly, just by means of contrast, in the book of Leviticus, we do have another mitzvah in which the word lachem shows up. And this is quite personal. It's after the second day of Pesach, and a special offering, a special korban is brought. It's called the Korban HaOmer. And there we are in Leviticus 23, chapter 15. It says, Usfartem lochem, you should count. It doesn't give us the word lochem twice, just once. And right away, Nachmanides says, quoting our sages, Shetehe sfira l'kol echad v'echad. Everybody's got to count. This is a personal mitzvah. And the Or HaChaim says, Lochem means letovatchem. He says, letaheretchem, to purify you. So this is a mitzvah that we have to do on our own. This is a mitzvah that's meant, well, to build character. If you start making days count, then maybe you try to make hours count, or even minutes count. If you use your time wisely, that's a good step towards building better character. A very good character trait is to be industrious with time, to utilize the opportunities Hashem gives us instead of watching it zip by. Okay, that's the lachem in Leviticus, but it's not the lachem here in Shemot. In fact, the lachem here in Shemot does not seem terribly impressive altogether. And so, the question is, what is the special message? Where is the special character building in the first mitzvah of the Torah, which is supposed to be inspirational to us? What do we take away from this? Now, just to kind of complete this idea, I wanted to share with you that Rashbam, the famous grandson of Rashi, who also wrote a very important commentary on the Chumash, he says that this business of Rishon hu lachem l'chodesh Hashana is kind of personal because it's supposed to remind each and every one of us the origins of who we are as a nation, that we were born together from Mitzrayim. We were birthed in miracles. And because we were birthed in miracles, God has expectations of us and has given us wherewithal, ability, that comes from a nation born in miracles, conceived and born in miracles. And we see this because whenever we count time in the Torah, we're always talking about going out of Mitzrayim, which, by the way, is a personal mitzvah that we have to remember on a regular basis, going out of Mitzrayim. And if you were at last week's class, we talked about experiencing the Exodus personally. That can easily be understood as a character-building mitzvah, if you remember that you can transcend your limitations. He says, for example, it says Bachodesh Hashlishi on the third month. We don't just say Bachodesh Hashlishi, we say Bachodesh Hashlishi Letzeit Bnei Yisrael Mimitzrayim. So we keep reminding ourselves, counting time by the Exodus. And remembering the Exodus is definitely a part of making us better people. The problem is that's not what this mitzvah is really about. This is at best what we would call a side effect. It's not the main actor. This is a supporting character at best. And so I ask you the question, if the mitzvahs are designed as character-building mitzvahs, if the mitzvahs are designed to change us, why wouldn't the first mitzvah express this in a very meaningful way? It does. But that was not so easy to find. Okay. So here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to share with you some very deep mystical secrets. We're going to go into the world of Kabbalistic teaching. I'm going to share with you a number of different statements that are made in the book called the Zohar. And when you read the Zohar on the surface, it seems sometimes inexplicable, if not pure gibberish. But I will try to demonstrate to you how we can understand the words of the Zohar, the deeper meaning of those words. And I will introduce you to some mystical formulas. And then you will see how the Torah is telling us how to build character correctly. So, in the Torah portion, after giving us the mitzvah of counting time, Kiddush HaChodesh, the Torah goes on to talk about the Jewish people's next mitzvah, which is the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. And the mitzvah of Korban Pesach in that first year, when we were still in Egypt, was very different than the way it was observed in years subsequent. The very next verse says, Dabru el kol adas bnei Yisrael, verse 3 of chapter 12. Speak to the congregation of Israel. Lemer saying, Be'osar la'chodesh hazeh, on the 10th of this month, ve'yikhu lahem ish se lebeis avos. Everybody's got to bring a sheep home on the 10th of the month. What happens on the 10th of the month? Actually nothing. Why do we have to bring a sheep home from the 10th of the month? That's the way it's got to be. Now, there are reasons and there are explanations, but this is the question that we're going to try to understand now on a mystical level. What's up with the 10th of the month? Bring the sheep home on the 10th of the month, and this is only the first time the mitzvah is given to us. Is it important that you bring the sheep home on the 10th day? So, what happens if you bring it home on the 9th day? No good? Yeah, your understanding is you get comfortable with the sheep, that this was not a quick decision, a visceral decision to cut themselves off of the idols of Egypt, but instead they would be up close and personal. The sheep would be tied to their bed, and they would have 4 days to ruminate on this, much like Avraham Avinu, who had several days to think before he actually put his son Isaac on the altar. So nobody could say, he was just overwhelmed, shocked, didn't know what he was doing. No, they knew exactly what they were doing. Moshe Rabbeinu spelled it out very, very clearly. We are now going to forswear ourselves from the idol of Egypt. So why did it have to be on the 10th day? And if I only had it from the 11th day, that wouldn't count? And what if I had it from the 9th? What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Go now. If it's meaningful to keep the sheep in your house for 4 days, it should be even more meaningful, a greater achievement, to have it there for 5 or 6 days. Moshe Rabbeinu should have said, keep it for several days. But he said, but also l'chodesh, from the 10th day. So clearly there's something about the 10th day of the month. And of course, we want to know what that is. As I said, there are many, many answers for this. I would like to share with you the words of the Zohar. The Zohar says, this is the Zohar in Parshas Bo, page 39b. The Zohar says, speak to the congregation of Israel and tell them on the 10th of the month they should take a sheep. So the Zohar says, Ba'asar, on the 10th. Am I Ba'asar? Why on the 10th? The question makes sense. The answer is not going to make so much sense on the surface. Omer Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba said, Bezimna de anher yoivula lisihara. It must be at the time when the Jubilee comes in the month. The time when the Jubilee comes in the month. What's the Jubilee? What does that mean? The Chsiv, it's written. The Yuvla, it's written by the Jubilee. The Osir L'Chodesh HaShvi HaZeh, on the 10th day of the 7th month, is Yom HaKippurim. That does not make sense. So the Zohar asked a very good question. The Zohar said, why do we have to do it on the 10th day of the month? And the Zohar said, I'll tell you why. Because the Jubilee, which happened in the land of Israel every 50 years, so there would be a Shemitah, a cycle, agricultural cycle, for 6 years they worked the land. On the 7th year, the land was allowed to lie fallow. And the farmers and the people who were involved in the orchards, they would spend a year in spiritual pursuit. This was like a hard reset for the Jewish people, where instead of becoming too earthy and too sunken into the activities of agriculture, they would have a periodic change, a shift. I guess you would call it in the language of academia, when they take a sabbatical. And during the sabbatical, the land would regenerate, and more importantly, God's land, namely the people. Atem tiyuli eretz chefetz, so that we should be a desired and a cherished land for God, we would rejuvenate spiritually by spending a year studying Torah. Beautiful. How are we going to live? What are we going to eat? Excellent question. Torah talks about it. Miracle upon miracles, it lasted this way, and we survived, and everything was great. And then this happens, another cycle. And then a third and a fourth, and seven cycles unfold. And that's 49 years. And after 49 years of seven cycles, then there's something called the Jubilee. And on the Jubilee, everything shifts. Everything has a hard reset. The whole economy goes through a major shift every 50 years in the land of Israel. Any land that was sold will revert back to its original landowner. So the disparities that were created through artificial wealth, they fade away. There's kind of an equalizer. People who were in a period of indentured labor, known as an eved ivri, they went free. Everything shifted. 50 years is called an eternity. When did it happen? After 49 years, the 50th year would begin on Rosh Hashanah, and then the first 9 days of the year were kind of preparatory days. The Jubilee would officially set in at the close of Yom Kippur. And how would that happen? It would happen on the wings of the shofar blast, which incidentally is why we, until this very day, conclude our Yom Kippur with the sound of the shofar, which many people unfortunately think is more important than the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, but just not true. The shofar at the end of Yom Kippur has deep mystical significance, and it recalls the future sound of the shofar of Mashiach, but on a very technical level, it's simply an observance of a custom to remind us of how things used to be. So the Jubilee comes, and the Jubilee doesn't work yet. The Jubilee can't happen until we get to the 10th day. All right. What in heaven does that have to do with the 10th day of Nisan? I don't know, but that's what the Zohar says. I'm reading you straight Zohar. A question we can all understand. Ba'asara, ba'asar, amai asar? And the Zohar throws us its seemingly inexplicable answer. Ah, you want to know why? That's because the Jubilee sets in on the 10th day of Tishrei. I'm on Nisan now. The Jubilee was observed every 50 years. This was observed once. What in heaven is the connection? Here's another Zohar. A similar Zohar. Cross-reference Zohar. This Zohar is in Parshas Emor. Page 102, side B. The Zohar says something very unusual. Talks about the business of the different festivals being celebrated and the 10th day of the year. And the Zohar says you should know, Hai Osir, this number 10, Mikneses Yisrael Linon. It comes from the Jewish people. We make the 10. Now on a literal level, that's not hard to understand. Because the days of the week were set in motion by, well, God. Because he created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And you can't decide which day is Shabbat. That's what we're telling. Shabbat is Mekadesh V'kayma. Shabbat comes along, and that's what we say, Mekadesh HaShabbat. God, Baruch Atah Hashem, we bless God who is the one who sanctifies Shabbat. When it comes to Yom Tov, however, the blessing runs a little differently. We say, Mekadesh Yisrael V'hazmanim. Sanctifies Israel and the appointed times. And as our rabbis explain, because the appointed festivals are not celebrated on days of the week, which were set in motion by God, but rather on days of the month. Who sets a month in motion? The lunar cycle is not a simple way to tell time, because the lunar cycle is only 29 and a half days, and then so many hours, and so many halakim, which every hour is divided into 1,064 halakim. So we don't have, it's not like the moon makes its full orbit and simply reappears every 30 days. It's a very imperfect science. Invariably, if you'll have months that will last 30 days, after several months like that, the moon will start to reappear in the 27th or 26th day of the month, because you're going to be losing half a day each month. And if you have months that are 29 days, you're going to have a different kind of problem. All of a sudden, the moon won't reappear until the 5th, 6th, or 7th day of the month. So what do you do? Some months are 30 days, some months are 29 days. How do you decide which are which? Oh, this is a long story. That's the mitzvah called Kiddush HaChodesh, which was once dynamic and decided month by month. So who makes the 10th? We make the 10th. The 10th comes from us. So if the courts decide that today should be Rosh Chodesh, who is deciding when Yom Kippur should be? Not God, but rather the Jewish people. Who decides when the 14th day of Nisan should be? We. God tasked us with doing that. He empowered us to do and perform that mitzvah. So it comes from us. And therefore, it's an amazing thing, but basically, Neshamas Yisrael, the souls of Israel, are dictating to God. We tell God when is the Day of Atonement. We tell God when his mitzvah of the consumption of matzah should be observed, and so on and so forth. Then the Zohar says, V'yoma asira ba'asira kaima, that it's that day, the 10th, has to be on the 10th day. And that's the meaning of ba'asir l'chodesh hazeh. That's the meaning of, on the 10th day you should take the sheep. Now I'm lost again. The Zohar started telling me, who decides when is the Day of Atonement? The Jewish people. We produce the 10th. The Zohar comes back and says, and that's why you have to take a sheep on the 10th day of the month. What are you talking about? That first month was basically ordained by God. That wasn't ordained by a person. There was no ecclesiastical court. God told Moshe, Kazeh Re'eh V'Kadesh. Here's your moon. Say it. Make it holy. Okay, Moses says it's holy. Really, who did that? God did that. If there was ever a year when the Yom Tov wasn't, or ever a Yom Tov that wasn't ordained by Yisrael, when which Yom Tov would that have been? The first Pesach. So you're telling me now that in the same way the 10th day of Tishrei is deemed to be a Day of Atonement, in the same way the 10th day of the month was a day of taking sheep. What's going on over here? Something's not adding up. So to make sense out of these different Zoharic statements, the Tzemach Tzedek incredibly sews together a number of comments from the Migdash Melech, who is a very early commentary on the Zohar. And then he says like this. I'm not going to take you through the whole, there's a little bit of a jigsaw puzzle he puts together. Each line here would be like 45 minutes to fully explain. But the Tzemach Tzedek says this. Yesh lefarash. We could explain the inner intent of what the Zohar is saying as such. Kiza hu bal tes sfiris. And I'll explain what Zoh is in a moment. Zoh has got 9. V'hamalchut mashlimato la'asar. It is malchut, regency, royalty, majesty, that completes 9 and makes it 10. And he brings a number of interesting cross-references from other Zoharic sources. And he says, Malchus is the 10th sphere, and therefore, since Malchus is the 10th, that's the meaning of what the Zohar says, that the sheep can only be taken on the 10th. Okay, so let me explain this a little bit. Many of you have been to many of the Kabbalah classes here. I will give you a brief recapping, and you will start to see how this will teach character building correctly. You will see. We have to get through this. We have to get through this hump now. This is very important. So the Kabbalah teaches us that the human psyche is comprised of 10 different levels. It is not the human psyche that is comprised of 10 different levels. All spiritual realities are comprised of 10 different levels, and ultimately the divine persona itself is comprised of 10 levels. And because the divine persona is comprised of 10 levels, that's why all worlds are comprised of 10 levels, all the way down into the soul or consciousness of humankind. And that is the meaning of Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu, where God said, let us make man in our image. What do you mean in our image? God doesn't have an image. You're not allowed to ascribe corporeality to God. That's a venial sin in Judaism. I know that's oxymoron. Venial is not a Jewish word. But you know what I mean. That's a big sin. You can't have corporeality ascribed to God. Well, the Torah does it right in the beginning. The Torah says we're going to make corporeal humankind. And God says we'll make the corporeal, physical, human being in God's image. So it doesn't mean the corporeal side of a human being. It means the consciousness of a human being, like Rambam and other early codifiers and philosophers explain us. What does this really mean? What's really being explained to us through the prism of mystical Jewish teaching is that each and every one of us has a mind, an intellect, and each and every one of us relates to things around them. That's known as emotions. And each and every one of us is capable of functioning. We are, in fact, functioning either because of what's going on around us or sometimes despite what's going on around us. We have different ways of relating. Sometimes we relate through engagement, and sometimes we relate through disengagement. There are things I don't want to have anything to do with. That's an emotion. That's a connection. How do you feel about that? Not good. Then you have an emotion towards it. That's known as disliking. How do you feel about that? I like it. I'd like to have more of that. I want to engage with that. Good. Those are emotions. That's called positive emotions and negative emotions. And then there's malchus. So let's go through this. Let's talk about the intellect. Every single human being is capable of creativity. There is no such thing as a human being who has no creativity. Yes, it is true, there are creative human beings and people who are dull, boring, and not creative. But everybody's somewhat creative. Creative means there was something that wasn't there before, and now it is there. So, for example, on a simple level, you were trying to figure something out, and you couldn't understand it. You bought a new gadget, a new toy, and you're reading the instructions, and it's not making sense to you. And you try it this way, you try it that way, and say, I figured it out. That's an aha moment. It doesn't make you an Einstein. It doesn't make you brilliant, and you probably will not have an invention named after you. But you did figure it out. That's a creative moment. Somebody could be talking to you, and you don't know what they're talking about, until friends say, now I get it. They tell a story. There was a fellow who went for dinner with his boss and his wife, and he and his wife, and he's sitting there and he's talking, and finally his wife kicks him, and she looks at him like, and he says, oh, right, sorry. So she says to him later, I don't understand, she says, I kicked you 10 times. Why did it take 10 times? She reacted, says, you only kicked me once. And he found that he was kicking the wrong person, until finally they passed the kick along. Everybody gets an aha moment sometimes. That's creative. So, that's not a good idea to talk about now. Or this doesn't belong in this conversation. We're all capable of creative moments. We're also all capable of contemplative moments. That does not mean that we have to be capable of deep meditation or to sit cross-legged and to focus on one thing or nothing for many hours. How many times do we find ourselves saying or people saying to us, let me think about that. Want to go for lunch? Let me think about it. What are you thinking about? I don't know. Want to go do this, that? I'll sleep over it. Maybe. It's just a form of thinking. People think. Some people think passively, and they just like to have it in the back of their mind and eventually make decisions. Or some people actually think about things carefully, and they analyze. They're really good at analysis. Some people make a living out of doing that. They have deep, profound analytical skills. But everybody can analyze things. Everybody's capable of investigating. Everybody's capable of looking into something before they make a decision. By the way, the first thing is called chachma, and the second thing is called bina. And the third is called das. And das is when you make a decision. And das is also something like my bias. That's my attitude. Well, fix your attitude. Well, that's my attitude. How'd you get that attitude? Well, a lot of aha moments and a lot of thinking about it. And that's the attitude I've come with. So das is a lot of things. It's intellectual, but it's also part emotional, because it's not totally objective. When I have an opinion about something, I'm not aloof. I can think about anything. I can contemplate anything, whether I like it or don't. I'm capable of doing that because the nature of the intellect is objective. But when you get an opinion, especially if it's a strong opinion or I have a strong bias, that's the bent or approach you'll naturally take. That's called das. This is all in the realm of the intellect. Every one of us has it. From the most astute to the dullest blade in the draw, we all have these abilities. We all get excited about something. The question is just what? We all dislike certain things. The question is just what? That's also known as chesed and gvura, which is positive and negative. Things I embrace and the things I try to push away. And just like there is right energy and left energy, the things I like and don't, there's also sometimes things which are kind of in the middle. Things which I don't particularly like or naturally gravitate towards, but at the same time can appreciate them for what they are. So I can be negative and positive at the same time. I don't particularly like it, but I can respect it. I can appreciate it. I can choose to give, feel giving. I can choose to be disciplinary and not give at all. I can choose to be disciplinary in an attitude, which means you don't deserve, but I'll give you anyway. That's also known as mercy or compassion. It's another form of the central kind of emotion. In Hebrew, one is called chesed, one is called gvura, and the central one is called tiferet. Tiferet means beauty, and beauty is a blend. This filters into the functional. In the functional, sometimes we succeed at things because of what other people are doing. We're motivated by what other people do. We get competitive. Somebody else succeeds, they say, if they could succeed, so can I. As Shlomo HaMelech said, the jealousy of scribes increases knowledge. We're motivated by other people. Other people have this ability to kind of egg us on. We all have a competitive edge. We all can get competitive sometimes. Some of us are competitive by nature. We're very competitive sometimes, not very competitive, but we are all somewhat competitive. We all have what's called Midas HaNetzach. I want to win. Everybody wants to win. We also have the ability to totally disconnect, to stay focused. And I know what I have to do. Some people are very good at staying focused all the time. They don't need to be in an environment. They don't need to be gregarious. They don't need to be engaging with people to succeed at work. They can sit in their quiet cubicle. Some people could be in a place which is full of distractions and still not be distracted. This is known as Midat HaHod, which means a singular kind of devotion. And then there's Yesod. Yesod is neither, but it's the ability to connect to things in a very, very profound way. So on one hand, you're focused. On the other hand, there's an engagement element. All of this is intellect or emotion. So what's Malchus? So Malchus could be a lot of things, but here's one of the ways that we can understand Malchus. This is how I like to understand it. Malchus is called in English responsibility. The paradigm of Malchus in most Kabbalistic texts is feminine, because there is nothing as profoundly enabling and making responsible as motherhood. The greatest responsibility that can come upon any human being, the greatest shift, a change, paradigm shift that a person could experience, is the notion of being responsible for a child. And every one of us is capable of being changed through responsibility. You don't have to be a person endowed with enormous leadership skills to be a camp counselor. Most of us were camp counselors at some point. You don't have to be a knight in shining armor to take responsibility for something. We all take responsibility for things sometimes. Whether it's responsibility for taking the garbage out, whether it's responsibility for making sure dinner's ready on time, whether it's responsibility for paying the bills, whatever it may be, responsible for picking your kids up, responsible for being kind to somebody, we can all be responsible sometimes. And what happens when you make a person responsible? Think about it. Well, what happens when a person accepts responsibility? Once they accept responsibility, they will usually follow through because they feel responsible. Now, I'm not talking about when you put somebody in a position and say, you're responsible, and they think to myself, no, I'm not. That doesn't do anything to anybody. But if you actually empower somebody, they are more effective. They're more creative. They're more contemplative. They're more sensitive. They're more engaging and knowing how to disengage because they're responsible. Ownership. Exactly. Ownership. A melech is the owner. The king or queen is the owner of their country. And because they are the king and queen and they are the owner of their country, they're responsible for all the citizens. And a normal person who is capable of being responsible for a country will be changed because of that responsibility. Now, it's a very interesting concept in Kabbalah. It says, Malchus leslam migar moklum. Malchus, responsibility, ownership, regality, leadership, it doesn't have a specific flavor. It's not intellectual, it's not emotional, it's not functional. Which one is it? The answer is neither, but it's all. When you're responsible, you think better, you feel better, you act better, because you're responsible. We have all experienced this. We have all been in positions of responsibility. Kabbalistically speaking, there is a division between what's called Zoh and Malchus. Zoh, in the Kabbalistic imagery, is masculine, and Malchus is feminine. Why? because it represents the difference between male and female in the act of procreation, which is the greatest distinction between male and female, in which one partner is a benefactor who, so to speak, provides or seeds or sets a process in motion, namely the process of creating offspring. And it is Malchus that receives that tiny benefaction, builds and develops it. Without somebody starting the process, you can have no pregnancy. But once the process is started, it is Malchus that turns a tiny zygote into a human being. This is the concept of responsibility. This is called Malchus. This is called Zohen Malchus in Kabbalah language. There are nine faculties. Nine faculties, three intellectual, three emotional, three functional. I can run through them quickly if you want. Chabad Chagas Nehi. Chochma Bina Das, intellectual. Chesed Gvura Teferes, emotional. Netzach Hod Yesod, functional. But if they're not responsible, then none of them are necessarily going to function at full tilt. It's just the way it is. If you want to change a child's life, make him responsible. Every good teacher knows that if you have a troublemaker in the class, first of all, that two troublemakers conquer and divide. You'd have to figure out a way to separate them and give them separate responsibilities. Yaakov understood this. He had two children named Shimon and Levi. He said, I got to separate them. They're trouble. Together, they're combustion. What do? Make him responsible. Who should you make the monitor in the class? The troublemaker. Make him an ally. This is basic counterinsurgency. You have to identify who are the leaders of what's against you, and then find a way to get them onto your side, and everybody else will follow suit. It's just plain simple logic. Responsibility given changes people. The best education is when a child is given the responsibility to come up with a solution or a problem on their own. Don't feed him all the information. Give him the tools. Let the child come up with the answer. They take possession. They feel good about it. It makes them, for lack of better terminology, into a mensch. So the Tzemach Tzedek says, do you understand what the Zohar is telling us? The Zohar is saying that when Moshe Rabbeinu started the process, it needed to reach fruition. 9 days in, came to the 10th day. The 10th is Malchus. And Malchus, when you reach the 10th, that's when we have the electromagnet complete. That's when the Jewish people can actually start taking responsibility. That's why when it comes to the Jubilee, by the way, which takes indentured slaves. What is an indentured slave? A person who doesn't have to plan his day. A person who gets told exactly what to do. He takes no responsibility. The responsibility is the owner's. He doesn't take responsibility to provide a roof over his head. That's the master's job. He doesn't take responsibility for putting food on the table. That's the master's job. You give me what to do, I do. You don't give me, I do nothing. He doesn't take initiative. The Yovel is about taking initiative. The Yovel is about taking people and saying, stop being a dependent, stop waiting for orders, figure this out by yourself. Be responsible. Build the Malchus. The Zohar is creating this connection between the number 10 that the Jubilee requires, a person taking responsibility for themselves or stepping into the idea of Midas HaMalchus. The Zohar is connecting this to the notion of the 10th day when the sheep is taken. Now listen to this. The Rebbe, in an incredible maimer that he delivered in the winter of 1981, he says, this is essentially what the Tzemach Tzedek is saying to us. This is what's going on here. HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. The Rebbe quotes multiple Kabbalistic sources that identify the moon with the feminine. The moon has various scriptural expressions, including a verse that is found in Chronicles called Chodesh Ishto, his wife, month. So month is associated with the wife or the feminine. And by the way, it has been the custom of Jewish people since millennia that women observe Rosh Chodesh, or the rebirth of the moon, as a mini holiday. Rosh Chodesh is a feminine thing. It's a woman's holiday. So the notion of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem is the celebration of womanhood, which is the celebration of Malchus, of responsibility. And the notion of building Malchus begins with, well, let's take a look in the Chumash again. Let's go back to verse 2. Let's take a look in Rashi. How does this whole thing begin? How does this journey of building the new month begin? Take a look in Rashi. Hazeh. It says this moon. This moon, God told Moshe. This moon? Why did God have to say this moon? When you say this, what does that usually mean? Showing you. This! Don't you see? Right here! So Rashi says, Niskasha Moshe, Amol Palavona. Moshe Rabbeinu understood what it means, raise your staff, bring frogs, make blood, no problem. Now God's telling him about the moon reappearing, and Moshe says, I don't know what that looks like. What is the molad? What is the rebirth of the moon? What is called it? When is it a moon? When I see a glimmer? When is it a moon? What is called the halachic appearance of a moon for me to be able to say, yes, today is Rosh Chodesh? The Ezer Shir, what is the size? By the way, the Talmud Yerushalmi, in the end of the second chapter, says that there is actually a Shir. A Shir usually is the modicum halachic size for things. For example, if you want to eat matzah on the night of Pesach and fulfill the mitzvah, you have to eat a Shir. You have to eat an amount which is called the Kezayit, which happens to be an ounce. If you want to drink the 4 cups of wine on the night of Pesach, you have to drink a Revi'it, which is just under 3 ounces. There are Shiurim for things. There are amounts, halachic amounts, of what's called a sitting, what's called a meal, a serving. These things have a shiurim. So the Talmud Yerushalmi says, the shir is a hair's breadth. When you see a hair of light, a line of light, that's the shir. But Moshe couldn't understand what that means. I don't know what a line of light. What does that mean? The Ezer Shir, when do you say, this is it? The head olay, God showed the etzba, as if with a finger. He said, Moses, come for a little walk in my planetarium. It's called planet Earth. I'm going to show you now the moon reappear in the land of Egypt. And God, as if, pointed into planetarium. And he said, you see that, Moses? That moon? Kazera evikadish. That's what it looks like. So what does it start with? It starts with a sliver, a glimmer, the smallest amount. And then Rashi goes into a whole thing, and he says, but God only spoke to Moshe during the day, and he didn't speak at night, and he brings copious proofs for this. So he says, how could he have shown it to him during the night? Anyway, Rashi's resolution is that it was just before the sun went down. Sometimes you can see the moon. Rambam has a whole different approach. He says, no, it was a prophecy. And the Rebbe once explained that Rambam's issue is the fact that right after this prophecy comes a whole bunch of more prophecy. So if he showed it to him at the end of the day, when would the next prophecy give him? According to Rashi, you'll have to say it happened in a moment. According to Rambam, you'll say it took its time. Anyway, be that as it may. We are going to talk about character building, I promise you. This whole Kabbalistic thing, you'll see. We're getting somewhere. So, the notion of the moon, the moon's reappearance, is the concept of what we call, in Kabbalistic terminology, Binyan Hamalchus. Binyan Hamalchus. What does Binyan HaMalchus mean? Binyan means the building. Malchus means responsibility. Building responsibility. How do you build responsibility? The answer is, you have to build responsibility from something which almost isn't. You have to start with something which is almost not definable. Something which is tiny, something very, very small. What's called in the language of the mystics, Bechidas Nekuda. Nekuda means a dot. It's not a dot. The moon is not a dot. But the point, like a dot, like a mathematical dot. You have to start somewhere, a starting point. And then the moon can develop and grow. Only afterwards. So the Rebbe says that so it is also with the Jewish people. Malchus is what's called the mystical level of Malchus is the Shoyrish, is the source of Neshamas Yisrael. That's the spiritual meaning of the Talmud statement, Kol B'nei Yisrael are B'nei Malachim Heim. The Jewish people are royalty, which means they're difficult to deal with. That's what it means. It means you're dealing with princes and princesses, also known in the United States as Japs. Jewish American princesses are very difficult to deal with. So because you have this jappy nature of Jews, boys and girls, the B'nai Malachim, but the mystical meaning of that is that the origin of Neshamas Yisrael is from Malchus, okay? That's B'nai Malachim from Malchus. So, the Nefesh Hashen is B'Yisrael. We're talking now about the unique soul that is Jewish. The Jewish soul is something that comes from Sfiris HaMalchus. By the way, if there is a sign, an image that relates to the Jewish people. Somewhere in nature, do you know what it is? We are compared to what? Waterfalls, mountains, deserts. What are the Jewish people compared to? So the Jewish people, it says, are doimim lelavana. We are compared to the moon. That's what we're compared to. And for one of the reasons is because the moon is called the small luminary. It says the moon is the Moir HaKotan, and we the Jewish people, it says, Mi Yakum Yaakov Ki Katan Hu. Jacob is the small one, the little brother. And David is called Katan. We have a lot of times we're called small and puny, and of course the moon on a regular basis waxes and wanes. And then it wanes, and you think the moon is gone, and just when you think the moon is gone, it reappears again, and that is the story of Jewish history. We're here, we're successful, we thrive, and then things get dark for us, and somehow we manage to bounce back time and again. The trajectory of the moon is also seen as a reflection of the saga, the history, the story, the narrative of the Jewish people. Did you know that Abraham is called the birth of the moon, religiously and nationally speaking? So Abraham, it says, Avram hitchil leher. It was just a glimmer of light. Now count 15 generations. Do you know who we're up to? King Solomon. Moses is 7 generations. Moses is the 7th. David is the 7th from Moses. The 15th is Solomon. What happens during the first 15 days of the month? The moon gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Shlomo HaMelech's era is called Kaima Asira Ba'ashlamusa, which is Aramaic for the full moon for our people. Do you know who was king when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? If you count from Solomon, you'll find out 15 kings later. When did our sky go dark? When did our moon disappear? When the last of the kings went down. So the idea that 15 generations moving up represents from Abraham to Solomon, 15 generations, which was the end of our first commonwealth. In other words, the pattern of the moon. And this is the point. The point is that we're talking about character development and character building. And the Torah is giving us the secret of developing and building character correctly. When you want to build character correctly, if you want to know how to do it, go to the first mitzvah of the Torah. The first mitzvah of the Torah is called Kiddush HaChodesh, the building of the moon, the sanctification of the moon. And then it reaches a point when we get to Malchus, when we get to number 10. That's why we take the sheep. That's when the business with the sheep, we're forswearing from the idol of Egypt, we're coming into our own as a nation. That climaxes 4 days later, Erev Pesach, Korban Pesach, the death of the firstborn, and we go out of Mitzrayim. The Rebbe says the following. When it comes to development, character development, what is the origin, what is the starting point? So by means of contrast. For many people, when you talk about character development, what's their first question? You should develop better character. What's the first question? What's a kid going to ask you today? Why? What's in it for me? It starts with the me. I want, I am entitled, I need, I. It's all about I. So if you give me a good reason to build character and develop character, I'll try to develop character. But if you give me a good reason, if I don't see how it contributes to me, and I, if it doesn't give me a sense of joy immediately or satisfaction, and I want it now, because this is the me generation, and I only have 2 minutes of patience before I'm on to the next Instagram post. So what happens then? What happens is we have faulty character building, because character building doesn't happen that way. The foundation, the way to build character, is not with an expression of I. The way to build character is with what's called bittul, a sense of self-suspension and self-abnegation. It's not about me. There is a higher and a greater cause. There's something bigger than me going on here. So a person's journey has to begin not from what's in it for me, not what are my rights, if you will. A person's journey has to begin from what are my responsibilities. I'm responsible. I'm responsible? Yeah, I'm responsible. Bishvili nivra ha'olam. The world is created for me. What does that mean? That means everybody should dance around me because the world's created for me? No. It means I'm responsible for living in the best way I can because God created the whole cosmos just for me, expecting me to do the right thing. The origin is not about selfishness. The origin is about service and selflessness. Binyan HaMalchus, the moon, starts to appear with a sliver. It's very small. There isn't an eye. But of course, you have to have an eye, a healthy self-confidence. You have to build character. But the foundation of character is like the birth of the moon. It has to come out of a sense of self-abnegation. It has to come out of a sense of commitment to a higher ideal and a higher cause. And the Rebbe gives an example. Every single day, Jews who pray three times say, Nafshi ka'ofer lakol tiyah. My soul should be like dust. This is like the ultimate expression of humility. And the next thing we say is, Psach libi b'torah techa. Open my heart in your Torah. Open my heart means build and develop my character. I want to become a refined, developed, accomplished person. So when I come, when I start, my initial point of my beginning of my journey is with humility. When I start Nafshi ka'ofer lakol tiyah, which is, what's expected of me? How can I be of service? What can I do? From there could come the development of what we call character, the development of self, a healthy self, a self-esteem, a confidence, an effectiveness, a sense of worth, etc. In other words, let's talk about mitzvahs. Why should I do mitzvahs? The person, why should you do mitzvahs? So if you do this mitzvah, you're going to gain in this area. You do that mitzvah, you gain in the other area. Is that why I should do mitzvahs? The answer is no. Why should I do mitzvahs? I should do mitzvahs because God asked me to do mitzvahs. Because I'm responsible. Because God created me. Ani nivreti. I was created. L'shamash et koni. I was created for a purpose. My purpose is to serve. So should I just do mitzvahs with a sense of dutifulness, a sense of commitment, even though I don't enjoy them? No. I should actually develop a sense of fervor, and a sense of love, and a sense of passion, and a sense of respect. I should have all these things. I should be involved in my mitzvahs. I should care about my mitzvahs. I should be excited by my mitzvahs. But what's the beginning? Where does it start? The building of character, be it emotionally, spiritually, socially, the beginning of building of character, the way to do this correctly, is to start with the notion that I am not that I am. With utter and absolute humility, just the way the moon starts. In other words, the reason that God gave us this first mitzvah, mitzvahs, as we said in the beginning, were designed to help us build character. All of our spiritual pursuit helps us build character. You could argue that performing mitzvahs and living a life that is Jewishly inspired is a way to become a greater individual, a better person. That's true. You could argue, and I will argue, that the way to live life in the most fulfilled way is when you have a sense of mission and purpose. And I think that a life of Yiddishkeit is the most rewarding life. And it is a meaningful life. And it is an enjoyable life. Even though there are moments that are not enjoyable. It's just like somebody saying that having children is the most edifying and the most transformative experience. But if you ask them at 3:30 in the morning when they're trying to sleep and the kid is hollering and nobody knows why, you ask them if that's fun, they'll tell you no. And it's not fun. When you finish dressing a child, all the winter clothes down to the little glove, and then the child decides to soil his pants. It's not fun. That's not a great moment. I love this. I'm so excited. Now I have to take everything off and clean you. No, you don't like it then. So in the micro, there are moments of deep frustration. But in the macro, there's nothing more rewarding. In the micro, sometimes Yiddishkeit is frustrating. Sometimes it's not fun to be on a road trip, be hungry, and there's no kosher food around. I get that. But at the same time, to live a life of commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to knowing that everything that happens in this world happens for a meaning, even when I don't know why. And everything that happens in this world can make a difference somewhere, even if I don't see how or where that difference is being made. Which requires a tremendous leap of faith, but at the same time is extremely edifying. What people are missing more than anything today is not having their biological needs met. Most people are well-fed, well-coiffed. They're living under a nice roof. They have no meaning. The only thing that's grown over the last couple of years is the amount of suicides. And not because people are desperate materially, because they're miserable and depressed. What are they missing? They're missing meaning. Go back to Viktor Frankl. That's the most important thing. Man's search for meaning. You have no meaning in life. If you have no meaning in life, you can't live. So character building correctly starts from the very first mitzvah. Because when we understand the first mitzvah through the lenses of the Zohar, as it's articulated and explained by the Tzemach Tzedek and ultimately through the Maimer that the Rebbe gave us, when you understand it this way, everything starts to fall into place. And that, my dear friends, is how you can build character correctly, rewardingly, and we can be all we can be. as long as we don't obsess over ourselves. If we realize that we're able to be part of something much, much bigger and something much greater, then indeed, we all individually benefit most. This, by the way, filters straight into the Korban Pesach, but we're out of time, so we're going to leave it at that. Hashem should help all of us to be successful in our character building, and we should merit to see the results of our inner changes and our building of our own character, which catalyzes the transformation of the world as we know it and builds the greatest kind of character, the character of a world redeemed and made whole with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.